Well, good afternoon, everybody. Good to see you here. Looks like a good sized crowd. You know, anytime somebody gets up to speak, they want to, you know, have backing and support. And Scott Lockwood's wife, Colette, said to me as we were getting up here, she goes, "What, did you beg people to come today?" So Now, I have a grave concern over the impact of education and culture that our youth constantly encounter. And sometimes I have grave concerns for the impact that it makes on adults. The war against God, morality, Christianity is far more acute than back in the 1960s and 70s and 80s and 90s. If you lived over those four decades and you were a Christian, the anti-God influence was great. That continuing war is unyielding and relentless and is far more effective than in previous decades. Now, why is the war against the values of God more effective today? It's just like the history of armaments. War has always been brutal, but it used to be very primitive. From rocks for slingshots, to swords and spears, to rifles and cannons, from planes to jets, from intercontinental missiles to nuclear and hydrogen bombs. Warfare is more dangerous now than ever. In the old days, we might say, "Oh, look, here comes a brigade of slingshot throwers." And now, "Oh, look, here comes multiple warheads." The war against the values and culture of God remains under attack, but it is now more dangerous. You've all heard of WMDs, weapons of mass destruction. But the war against Christianity and Christian culture has WMDs too, and that's weapons of mass distribution. Okay, teens, here's something that is amusing. Probably don't know this. Back in the 1950s and 60s and early 70s, there was only three television networks and channels. There was newspapers, there was a few magazines, and movie theaters, all capable of influencing the mind of men. And for years, if you wanted to watch TV any time of the day, well, you could, but nothing would start until 6 a.m. in the morning, and at midnight or at 1 a.m., TV or telecasting would end by playing the national anthem. And on one channel in Dallas, after hours, they upgraded for late-night watching. This camera would rotate back and forth all night long from midnight till 6 a.m., and it would show a clock, a thermometer, and a barometer, in case you want to know what the atmospheric pressure was. Now, oh yes, you teenagers, if you invited friends over to spend the night over the weekend, and you got permission to stay up late, well, your parents were not monitoring what you were watching. You know, the husband didn't say, "Well, honey, it's late out there. You know, you better get up and see what they're watching. They might be looking at that special channel." Now, if you go to the movies today, or movie theaters today, and I reluctantly went to see Star Wars a couple of weeks ago with my niece, but if you go to a movie today, there's 20 minutes of exciting promotions and ads for other movies before the movie even begins. And in my day, we went to drive-in theaters, and we brought our own popcorn and snacks. And by the way, I might say that I'm still a little bit bitter, but we were not allowed to start the popcorn till the movie started. I said, "Come on, Mom, really?" Now, I can't speak for other parts of the country, but here is what took place in Dallas for 10 minutes before the movie started at a drive-in movie. They had a black and white animated cartoon of a clock who was actually a person. Does anybody remember that? Was this Dallas only? And so the body of this clock person, you know, is the body is the big round clock. It had a head, had arms, it had legs. And then from instead of having 60 minutes, it would have 10 minutes. And for that would be the 10 minutes before the movie started. And then for from 10 minutes till 9 minutes, this cartoon person would eat popcorn for a minute, and then it would change the hand, it would look down to its body, and it would change the clock, and it would go down to 9 minutes. And from 9 minutes to 8 minutes, it would eat a hamburger, and it would relish its hamburger with onions and ketchup and mustard. And then when that minute passed, it would start eating a hot dog, and it would put on mustard. And so for 10 excruciating, boring minutes, children would have to watch this to see how much time before the movie begins. And that was their way of promoting you to go to the drive-in snack shop. Now, in 10 minutes of ads before a movie today, you might have 15 killings, 3 makeout scenes, and 1 robbery. And you get the point. And now there are hundreds of TV channels, and you can watch any movie you want on your phone. And with the more potent weapons to attack with, the effects of the anti-Christian culture are noticeable. Now, I'm not here to discuss the weapons. I'm here to discuss the ammunition. And one of the key ammunitions against Christian culture is multiculturalism. The philosophy of multiculturalism pervades almost every aspect of society, and especially affecting our youth and our young adults. Now, I will define multiculturalism in a minute, but everyone here should be aware, most likely, of Facebook, and most of you probably have an account. I looked on Facebook this week, and I realize that I have 580 friends. Now, I know that's some of you are a little skeptical. Actually, I'm surprised myself when I saw that. But I looked at that, I went ahead and evaluated that. I said, it looked like I have 45% of this 580 friends, 45% are current Church of God attendees in the various groups. 33% are former Church of God attendees, probably going back to the worldwide Church of God days. And then 22% of my friends have no previous affiliation with any Church of God group. What I read or see people write on Facebook, I see intrusive spread or the infection of multiculturalism into the philosophies and the ideas of my cousins, of my family, of my secular friends and church members, and virtually most unsuspecting people. Today, let's analyze multiculturalism, thought, and the culture of God. If you want a title, the title is The Christian and Multiculturalism. And we're going to look at some of the key phrases of multiculturalism. And when you hear them, you need to be aware of what they are really saying. Again, before I define multiculturalism, let's look at this scripture. Turn to Matthew 28, verse 19. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Memory scriptures, obvious scriptures we've read many times. Matthew 28, verse 19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Verse 20, "teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." Now, under the Old Covenant, and what is the Old Covenant? And if you're a teenager, you should probably know what the Old Covenant is. 2 years ago, I was the feast coordinator at Steamboat Springs, and one of the evaluations was that there was not a sermon for the teens. Well, this sermon is for the teens. It's for young adults. But if you're a teenager, you should know what the Old Covenant is. And basically, the Old Covenant is God saying to ancient Israel when they came out of Egypt, if you obey me, then I will physically bless you. Ancient Israel was to be an example for other nations by obeying God. But they were not commanded to evangelize or proselyte or preach to other nations. A commandment under the new covenant is for God's people to make some travel arrangements or develop some program by which you bring the good news of redemption and this coming kingdom of God to all nations. Verse 20 says, teaching them. I want you Christians to influence their culture and with my values, which brings eternal life. And if Christians are commanded to go into all the world, they are going to encounter multiple cultures. And you need to know how to interact and influence. Or you might say that a Christian needs to have skills in how to be multicultural. God's truth and way of life is for all nations and all peoples of all nations. And before we look at the definition of multiculturalism, we need to know that just like Genesis chapter 2, where we find the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and multiculturalism has good things, things that sound good, but don't be deceived. There are also ideas that are anti-Christian. So let's look at some definitions here. Multiculturalism is the coexistence of diverse cultures where culture includes racial, religious, or cultural groups. The key word here is coexistence. Christians should be able to coexist with diverse cultures. You know, we are not a physical threat. We are a threat of ideology. We are a threat to paganism, atheism, bigotry, and hate, and worst of all, we are a threat to unrighteousness. We can coexist, but we don't have to participate. You know, we survived another holiday season last month. Were you able to coexist with family members who keep Christmas, but yet not participate? And maybe they judged you for not keeping Christmas. But we can't be fooled. Coexistence bleeds over into making Christians look hateful and bigots because we still believe in God's values. Homosexuality is still a sin, and we shouldn't be persecuted for our beliefs. If someone demands coexistence, does a Christian retain the right to disagree? Another definition of multiculturalism: it is the practice of giving equal attention to many different backgrounds in a particular setting. Equal attention. It sounds fair, but beware. Christianity does not give equal weight or value just because something is from a different background. Now, this actually happens. Let's gather our little fourth grade class and teach how different cultures worship God. This happens in schools all the time. We'll grab the kids. We'll teach how different cultures worship God. Now, Native Americans, or as I call them unoffensively, Indians, there's no bias there. There's no racial bias. And let's see, we will discuss politically correct terminology here in a minute, but the fourth graders with open minds will study how Native Americans danced around the campfire to the Great Spirit in the sky. And next we'll see how Islam bows down five times a day to worship Allah. And then let's go to India and see how the Hindus, 350 million deities, and find to study their multiple levels of spirituality. And fourth graders, if we have time, and if the federal government doesn't find out, and if the ACLU doesn't find out, we'll try to give equal attention to see how judgmental Christianity is. And that is truly the reality of some of our schools, not all, but some. Equal attention for all cultures because your religion is nice. You know, that's what they're telling. You know, we'll study all religions because your religion is nice, but it is not better and is not more right than another. Now, here is a flaw in multiculturalism. You know, the policy or practice of giving overt recognition to the cultural needs and contributions of all the groups in a society, especially those minority groups that have been neglected in the past. Now, do you know how God deals with minority groups that have been neglected in the past? Just like he did with ancient Israel who were slaves in Egypt. He calls them out, he offers salvation, he offers hope and the gift of eternal life. Minorities are not given special rights by God, they are given equal rights, and they are given love and care and compassion and equal opportunity. If you want equality, try Christianity. Turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Galatians 3, verse 28. If you want equality, try Christianity. Galatians 3, verse 28 reads, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There are different roles for those within the body of Christ, but there is total equality for all cultures and coexistence." You know, God is multicultural and allows for differing cultures under the umbrella of His Word, His law, and love. The early Christian church, had to deal with multiple cultures from its beginning day on Pentecost. You had believing Jews from Judea. You had believing Jews from the other parts of the world, and they were called Hellenists or Grecians, and they had a different culture. And you also had proselytes or Gentile believers that could come from any part of the world, and they had been completely immersed in Judaism, but yet because they were from different parts of the world, they had a different culture. And a few years later, you had God-fearers who were Gentiles, but they had no background with Judaism. Multicultural influences were a part of the beginning of the church. Now, this word diversity is a key component for multiculturalism. And again, I'm going to be talking about all the key words that are out there today and make some comments about them. You know, the church began with significant diversity. So let's talk about a modern word in terms of that. Now, this is from the University of Oregon. And this is from the University of Oregon Diversity Initiatives. The concept of diversity encompasses acceptance and respect. It means understanding that each individual is unique and recognizing our individual differences. These can be along the dimensions of race, ethnicity, gender, sexual orientation, socioeconomic status, age, physical abilities, religious beliefs, political beliefs, or other ideologies. All right, let's stop here. Let's talk about acceptance and respect. Christians can show respect and with humility boldly disagree with anti-Christian ideology. Now turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. We're talking here about how Christians can disagree with humility. Verse 23, it says, "Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient," in verse 25, "in humility, correcting those who were in opposition, and if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth." So we as Christians treat others with respect. We don't have to agree, and they shouldn't have to fear because of our disagreements that they will go after them. Now back to diversity, this definition. The concept of diversity encompasses acceptance and respect. So let's talk about the word acceptance. Beware of the word of acceptance. Multicultural acceptance means that everybody has an opinion in culture, but nobody has a superior perspective. That is not what Christianity says. Turn to John 14, verse 6. John 14, verse 6. John 14, verse 6 says, "Jesus said to him, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.'" And then if you want, you can turn to Acts 4, verse 12. I'll read it to you. Acts 4, verse 12. Now, it says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Christianity proclaims itself to be superior. We can show respect and civility, but we do not have to accept others' values as being equal to God. Continuing with the definition of diversity, it says, "Diversity, it is the exploration of those differences in a safe, positive, and nurturing environment." The real question today is, who is safe to express their opinion? Is the Christian and the biblical perspective safe? Or will there be repercussions? Will it become illegal in the United States to speak out against homosexuality like it already is in Canada? Now, the United Church of God is making a statement about marriage being between a man and a woman. Why does the church need to make such a statement? Because of the influence of multiculturalism. You know, they want a positive environment. Does calling sin a sin create a positive environment? Depends on whose perspective. They want a nurturing environment? Well, Jesus encountered sinners. He was nurturing. But when he encountered sinners / Pharisees who judged others as spiritually inferior, Jesus was direct, if not harsh. But forgiveness and repentance was always offered. You know, the preachers and teachers of liberal multiculturalism are the modern-day Pharisees. They have a deceptively outward appearance of righteousness, but they are void of God's Spirit, and they attack God's value and God's people. Acceptance is a word that sounds like it is filled with love and concern and superior values. If you don't accept someone, then do you think that you are better? Who are you to judge? Well, let's look at God's perspective and see if He is an accepting God. Turn to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11 and 12. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 11 and 12. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. Who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Verse 12, for what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are on the inside? And then verse 13, but those who are outside God judges, therefore put away from yourselves the evil person. Verse 11 says, anyone named a brother, anyone that calls themselves a Christian or associates or fellowships with Christians, if that person actively is sexually immoral, you don't hang around with them and keep them as a friend. Now, that is not talking about a person who in a moment of weakness has improper intimate relationships. This is not talking about a person who's at a party and had one too many or two too many or three too many drinks. This is talking about habits and lifestyles of a person who is calling themselves a Christian and fellowshipping with Christians, but is living a life of those or like those who have no Christian values. We don't accept their hypocrisy. We don't accept their blatant behavior. We still love them. We still encourage them. But their conduct and refusal to repent continues. We then will disassociate from them. Now, do you think that that would harm them? The motive is it should strikingly establish that their Christianity is not acceptable to God. If it doesn't wake them up and challenge their thinking, then are they being led by God's Holy Spirit? Some, no doubt, think this is harsh, but it is in God's Word. And just like they need to be led by God, we also need to be led by God properly to know how to handle such situation. You know, if someone thinks that is harsh, then they probably think that Jesus is harsh when He says to those who call upon His name, but yet at the resurrection He says, I do not know you, or I do not know where you came from, or I never knew you. Three phrases that Jesus says to some people at a resurrection. Does that sound judgmental? Turn to Acts 10, verse 34 and 35. Acts 10, verse 34 and 35. Verse 34 of Acts 10 reads, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Now, that sounds like inclusivity. And then verse 35, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. That's what we're talking about right now, is acceptance. You know, God knows we are all sinners, and He accepts anybody of any race that fears Him. That means someone who has repented and accepted Jesus Christ as the Savior. An acceptance with God is a two-way street. He invites us to accept Him as the Savior, and if we accept Him, God accepts us. It's a two-way street. And one last definition here about diversity. It is about understanding each other and moving beyond simple tolerance to embracing and celebrating the rich dimensions of diversity contained within each individual. I'll read that again. It's about understanding each other and moving beyond simple tolerance to embracing and celebrating the rich dimensions of diversity contained within each individual. So let's talk about this word embrace. When you hear the word embrace in terms of multiculturalism, be aware. You know, we don't embrace immorality. We don't celebrate the rich dimensions of non-biblical religious festivities or festivals or holidays. We don't get fooled by them using the word love. Does the couple of a same-sex marriage love each other? Obviously, yes. But their caring and their love, which they have, does not nullify the appropriate purpose for sex. Christians are commanded to love all people. And I assure you, there are proponents of multiculturalism that do not love us. Let's talk about this word tolerance. Let's talk about tolerance and intolerance, key words of multiculturalism, words to be aware of. Because it says here, it's about understanding each other and moving beyond simple tolerance. You know, the original definition of tolerance and the way that the word was used are now quite different. Originally, tolerance meant to acknowledge that others have differing beliefs and accept their right to do so. And multiculturalism has transformed tolerance into accepting another person's belief to be just as valid as yours. Your belief is not superior to another person's belief, and if you judge their belief as wrong, then you are intolerant. You know, Christians must deal with the reality, which is intolerance at the greatest degree comes from an anti-Christian multiculturalism. Let's take a look at the words that you hear often: inclusivity and exclusivity, or inclusive and exclusive. These are also frequently used words. Now, here's a title from a magazine article. It was titled, "Diversity is Useless Without Inclusivity." Think about that. Diversity is useless without inclusivity. Now, for the Christian churches and congregations, the point is valid. Now, if you don't mind raising your hands, how many deacon and deaconesses do we have here today? Just raise your hand. So there's less than 10, more than 5. Now, the reason that we have deacons and deaconesses is because of diversity without inclusivity. Turn to Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. I'll repeat that. The reason that we have deacon and deaconesses is because there was diversity without inclusivity. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. There's another translation. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. The local Jews from Jerusalem, Judea, were not including or allowing the Greek Hellenist Jews to be inclusive in the daily distribution. God does not approve of diversity without inclusion. God expects that all that He has called and brought into the church should be included and used for their God-given gifts. And if there are people in our congregations that don't feel included for whatever reason that is legitimate from their perspective, then we as elders and members are failing. And we need to know if there's people amongst us who are not feeling inclusive. You know, all people feel more comfortable with people of similar interest and personality. We tend by nature to be somewhat cliquish, so we have to be careful and watchful for all. We also have to be watchful how multiculturalism promotes the word inclusive when it usually means acceptance and approval. You know, Christians can show love for someone without accepting or approving of their ideas and lifestyles and behavior. Jesus allowed himself to accept and to be included in dinners with the Pharisees. He allowed himself to be intentionally drawn into and included in discussions by those who opposed him and wanted to trip him up verbally and in public. But sometimes Christians have to exclude others. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 is an example. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16 is an example of a need for exclusivity occasionally. Verse 16, chapter 6, 2 Corinthians. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are among the temple of the living God, and God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17, therefore, come out from among them and be separate. Don't be inclusive, be exclusive. And another example, Romans 16, verse 17. Romans 16, verse 17. I'm not trying to start controversy here. This is a scripture of reality. Romans 16, verse 17 says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. God says sometimes you have the right to exclude people. Now there are three or four people that I will avoid and not talk to because they have directly created division amongst church members in Colorado in 2010. That is my personal decision, and I don't persuade others to follow me because of my decision, and I am accountable to God for that decision. 1 Peter 4, verse 3. 1 Peter 4, verse 3. And verse 4. I'm going to read this from the Contemporary English Version translation. 1 Peter 4, verse 3. It says, you have already lived long enough like people who don't know God. You were immoral and followed your evil desires. You went around drinking and partying and carrying on. In fact, you even worshiped disgusting idols. Verse 4. Now your former friends wonder why you have stopped running around with them, and they curse you for it. Sometimes Christians have to exclude former friends because their lifestyle is so drastically in conflict with God. You know, God was exclusive on the original night of Passover. Only those who followed the instructions as described by Moses were protected. But at the same time, there was diversity because others followed them. I'll read this scripture to you. It's Exodus 12, verse 38. Exodus 12, verse 38 during the Passover. It says, and a mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. Look at the first Passover. We have a mixed multitude. That is diversity. And if they obeyed, they were included for protection, and those who were attacking ancient Israel were excluded. Turn to Matthew 22, verse 9. Matthew 22, verse 9. We'll read 9 through 14 from this perspective. Matthew 22, verse 9. It says, "Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, as many as you find," that sounds like diversity, "invite them to the wedding. Let them be included." Verse 10. "So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all," sounds like diversity, "all whom they found, both good and bad." They're all invited, so it sounds like inclusivity. "And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. So the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Cast him out? Well, that is exclusivity based on established standards. And then verse 14, "For many are called," again, diversity, "but few are chosen." Exclusivity based on righteousness, on righteousness and forgiveness and explicitly expressed standards. So God promotes inclusivity within the body of Christ and righteous living, but God establishes exclusivity for those who will not willingly obey and follow Him. You know, God includes all humans for the opportunity of grace and salvation. Look at the word briefly, judging. Judging. I probably too many times mentioned the word judgment. Of the slogans, of all the slogans of multiculturalism, I encounter the phrase, "Don't judge me," more than any other expression. And I hear from people in their 40s on down regularly. And although in teens, young adults, I hear that term very often by those who have been captured by this anti-God ideology. And easily a full sermon can be given on the subject of judging and judgment, and most of us have the balance on that. But what I want to emphasize about that phrase is that the underlying purpose is directed at the Creator God. You might hear someone say, "Don't judge me," but the reality is directed at God, and what God says is right or wrong. They're questioning right and wrong. "I'm living with my boyfriend, but don't judge me." They're saying that your opinion is not more valid than theirs. Your opinion is not more superior. And truly, my opinion means nothing unless it is in alignment with the Creator God. And some who call themselves Christians formulate their own God, their own God of love, which does not confine sexual relationships to a marriage or between a man and a woman. In other words, I've encountered people who told me they were Christian. One even asked me to do his wedding, but he was already living with his future mate. And again, he was not going to allow, quote, my opinion be any more superior to his opinion. Judging someone as doing something immoral is today's cultural unpardonable sin. All right, let's look at the word offend and offensive. Even this last hymn we played, it said in there that God, there will not be those who offend in the kingdom. But so let's address the words offend and offensive. Christianity, by its nature, can be offensive because it can conflict with the values of the world. God is love. God is also truth. Truth is exclusive and truth is narrow. You've heard the expression, you know, he or she is narrow-minded. Falsehood is excluded from truth. You know, and when we're discussing truth, we don't need to make it intentionally offensive. I'll read Acts 24, verse 10. Acts 24, verse 10, it says, "Then Paul, after the governor had nodded him to speak, answered, 'Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself.'" And then Paul said in verse 16, Acts 24, "This being so, I always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men." You know, we should not try to intentionally offend, but with humility and love interact with others. Then let me end with one more thing here on multiculturalism, and that is the language of political correctness. The language of political correctness. Change the language and you can change the culture. Politically correct language is a part of multiculturalism, and it goes deeper than merely not wanting to offend. Intentionally changing words so that there is not a dehumanizing of a person or a race or a group of people is not necessarily wrong. But political correctness has both good and evil. And multiculturalism, political correctness, also changes words to change people's opinion on moral judgments. Here's some examples. Most of the media will no longer use the phrase "illegal aliens." It has been replaced by "undocumented immigrants." There was a political motive behind it. Over the years, the word homosexual is archaic and has been intentionally replaced by the word gay. It was an attempt to eliminate any moral judgments in the word. Can you imagine someone asking somebody, "Well, who are you committing adultery with?" No, we have to ask, "Who is your partner?" Multiculturalism has the motive to program and change values by altering the way words are used. It has created a culture of hypersensitive and easily offended people. You know, Scott Ashley and I were at the Denver airport last month, and we were about to go through security. And Scott requested to opt out of that full-bodied, super-duper cancer-causing x-ray scanner. And he asked if he could opt out. And instead of getting one of those, instead of doing that, you then get one of those non-invasive pat-downs. Well, when Scott requested the opt-out, the TSA agent yelled out, "Male assistant." And I said to Scott, because I went through quicker than Scott was over getting his, you know, non-invasive massage. And I said to Scott, you know, here this TSA agent is a government worker, and he used a gender-biased judgment because he said he wanted a male assistant. And Scott said, "Yeah, I should have told him, excuse me, I'm transgender." And I would have been interested to see who they would have brought. So do you see all the political correctness that pervades the daily conversation? You know, my primary purpose here today was to address the intrusion of multicultural influence into the church. The youth have to be the most aware and insightful and be informed to its effects. God's culture is transgenerational. God's culture is for the youth, it's for the middle-aged, it's for the senior citizens. It was his culture in the past, and it's his culture in the future. And God's culture and biblically based culture are superior.